I've been following the American political situation, difficulties, and, you know, what we can learn from this. So I was trying to think of a title for this, these words of encouragement, and I've come up with examples of courage in war. To begin with, I think we have to make it very clear that we are at war. The Church of God is not a pacifist institution. Many brethren, both in worldwide and in various churches that I've been in, were essentially peacenicks. They didn't want to see themselves as warriors and having to conduct themselves as soldiers, very peace-loving and so on. And, of course, Christ is the Prince of Peace. However, ancient Israel fought with swords and spears. We have other spiritual tools that God has given us. If you'll turn with me to Ephesians 6:11, we'll look at what we have available. So verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. And we know this is on our seal, the Church of God International Seal. That you may be able to withstand an evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness on, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of the hope of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. These are our tools, or our weapons, for our warfare. And this is our battlefield operations manual, or the rules of engagement for our spiritual warfare. Our brother Eric, being a former commissioned officer in the Canadian Army, will recognize those terms, and this is where we get our inspiration and the actual training that we need to then fight the battles that we're assigned, accomplish the missions that God gives us. Now, these are all fine, and in fact, they're perfect. But there's one thing that's not mentioned here that is absolutely critical. Courage. Turn with me to Jeremiah 1:17, please. And verse 16 here says, and I will utter my judgments against them touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their hands, of their own hands. Therefore gird up your loins, and arise, and speak unto them all that I command you. And this is the important sentence. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound you before them. And confound here means terrify. So if you don't want God to terrify you, or to have them terrify you, you have to basically face this head on. Verse 18. For behold, I have made you this day a defense city and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land. Is that how you feel, brethren, when you're facing trials? When you're facing people who hate you, who dislike you, who will offend you for no reason or persecute you for some reason, you need to be able to face them and not fear. Against the kings of Judah, I'll continue, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, saith the Lord, to deliver you. They shall not prevail against you. It doesn't matter how difficult it looks. God here says, the battle is yours. It will get very dark. You may think there's no other way out, a Red Sea moment. But at the end of the day, you win. All that is essentially a prelude to what I wanted to do, is essentially compare two individuals. I mean, the Bible is replete with stories of brave men who faced all kinds of trials and difficulties and overcame with God's help. Are there any contemporaries that we can look to and glean some information and some inspiration from the difficulties they're facing or how they dealt with them? I've selected two. Sir Winston Churchill and President Donald A. Trump. Sir Winston Churchill was certainly, some say he saved Western civilization in the 20th century. But in his years before the war, in the 30s and late 20s, he was probably one of the most unpopular men in Britain. He was deeply hated. And this is on a Donald Trump level here. You see this on television. How much he's hated. That was Churchill back then. Churchill himself had an irascible and mercurial temper. He was a chronic alcoholic. He had a lot of flaws that might not want you to essentially make you invite him to dinner or have a beer with him. You know, he was warning against Adolf Hitler and Nazi Germany, and everybody was saying, "Shut up, you're making waves. We don't want another war. Just let things be." But he's there waving his flag and blowing his shofar, essentially saying, "It's coming, guys. Do something or else you're going to regret it." They wouldn't do it. And so we had World War II. It's said that when he wrote his account of the Second World War, he wanted to title his work the unnecessary war, but he was persuaded against doing it. He faced an awful lot of persecution, even after the war started, even after he was proven right. Field Marshal Lord Allenbrooke, the chief of the Imperial General Staff in Britain, after his notes, his diaries were declassified much later. I think it was like 10 or 20 years ago. They really explained how deep he was hated, even by his own staff. Allenbrooke absolutely hated Churchill. Nobody knew it, because it was like, say, give an example like Mr. Armstrong, Herbert W. Armstrong. Nobody could contradict him when he was alive. They'd say, they would basically put some negative news on the desk and run out the door. You know, because he had a temper. And if he thought that you weren't straight, or you had issues, he'd tell you. And so he faced difficulties from not just the people who were his opposition in Parliament, but his own staff. Let's look at President Trump. The man's a chronic fornicator and serial adulterer. He's vain and arrogant. He pillories his opponents. Again, perhaps not a prospective house guest. Some people absolutely hate him. And I'm not saying here that we should essentially become all like go out and make get MAGA hats like Peter has here over there. Yes, of course. So at any rate, but what I'm saying is that we can learn from his difficulties. He's fighting against the Democrats, the mass media, which is almost universally against him, the deep state, which has turned all of its most powerful tools have been arrayed against him, against academia, who basically say he's a wild man and is simply unfit to be president. Few men have faced such a clamor for his impeachment as Donald J. Trump. And yet, if you look at him and you listen to him, he seems to be energized by this combat. He relishes in the fight. He will not let you win. He's convinced of the rightness of his cause. He loves his nation, and he will defend it to his last breath. You can see that. You can say that he's doing it wrong. You can say that he's got perhaps ulterior motives in addition to that. But the one thing you can't say, he doesn't love his country. All the attacks that are arrayed against him seem to fail. 2 years of this Russian collusion thing. You've got, every other scandal that's come out, he's basically pocketing money from the Air Force, who's landing planes near his hotels and so on. The man's not making money off being president. He's losing billions, because he could make deals all kinds of places. He's doing this for his country. He may also be doing it for himself. Fine. Fact remains, you know, he's basically pushing these policies. He's fulfilling his promises, building his wall, doing everything he can to essentially make America safer. So, these men are facing all kinds of difficulties. They won't give up. So, as we're approaching Trumpet now, we have to look at ourselves. Turn with me to Revelation 21:8, please. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable and murderers, and whoremongers and sorcerers, and idolaters and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. What's the first item on the list? Yeah, fearful. Do not be afraid, brethren. God does not like fearful subjects. He says he is with us. He will deliver out from all of our tribulations. So if we're afraid, it means we don't believe what he's saying. We do not trust him. Now, the Bible is divided, God's plan, the high days, there's essentially two sections of it. You've got Passover, unleavened bread, Pentecost, and trumpets. This is all during the church age. During this time is when we can blow it. After that, once you've gotten into atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, the last great day, then essentially we're God beings. Satan can't touch us. He has no power over us. So during trumpets, it's a time when we have to face difficulties and overcome fearfulness. Back on the other side of the Rubicon, as it were, there will be no fear. We will not be fearful. We will be able to essentially wish something and it happens, if it's according to God's will. So we have to really be careful to essentially build our faith and the courage that we need. Develop the courage that we need to face these trials that are coming, because we know they're coming and they're going to be severe. You just have to look at in the States, the Democratic Party, how vicious they have been with Justice Kavanaugh, with many of Trump's staff. And they go for the jugular. They want these people in jail for life. They could have them condemned to death if they could. So they mean business. We have to brace ourselves and get ready for that, so that doesn't matter what they essentially try to do, we're essentially, as it says Jeremiah 18, we have to be a defense city, an iron pillar, and brazen walls to face this. Now, what could essentially make you fearful. Martyrdom is at the top of the list. For yourself, your spouse, your children, mostly. Also the rest of your family. But generally those would be the ones. And we know there's a big betrayal coming. Turn with me to Matthew 24 and verse 10. We'll start at 9. Then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And false prophets shall arrive and deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, that same shall be saved. So, I submit to you that in order for us to make it through this, what's coming, we have to be willing to face the fact that our spouses or our children could be put to death before us in terms of getting us to renounce God. Very, very difficult to think about. But it's something that we have to be able to do. Because Satan's playing for keeps, and so are his people. Now, in conclusion, like some of you may say, well, hey, look, JM, this was words of encouragement. I'm not being encouraged here. Like I said, trumpets is the last feast where we could lose it all. If we can make it through this, then the other feasts are beyond glorious. Our happiness will be boundless. It's not entered the mind of man or anything. What pleasures reside at the side of God. But what I'm trying to do here is I want to light a fire under you. Pray for courage in the face of adversity. Build your spiritual strength through study. Learn your operations manual. Get to know the encouraging scriptures. Fellowship and build one another up. Encourage one another. Because this is what will build the capacity to face these trials when they come. Because if we don't do this now, when it hits, it's too late. Then, by definition, the human mind essentially seeks to preserve itself. And if they say, look, I want the names of everybody in your congregation, otherwise, he goes, the names will come out. It's very hard to be able to resist that. So, focus now, as we're heading into trumpets, on developing that courage and on developing the capacity to cope with stress and strain. Because if that's the one thing we need, then when you look at the list of our whole armor of God, then these things will carry much more effect when we're in combat. But if we're fearful, some of these things will fall away. It's inevitable. So, with all this, that's essentially what we should try to do is look at the examples of those facing trials and difficulties. I've just given you two there. There are hundreds. You just open the television and you can see people overcoming things with great difficulty. But these are the two most salient examples I find of people who have faced raw hatred, loathing, and yet, you know, they've been able to persevere. We don't know what's going to happen in 2020. Whatever happens, we know God's in charge.